So here's our title. I don't do Greek, but it's one of those Greek words that we perhaps are familiar with. Graham can tell you whether or not, but I think that's the noun as opposed to the verb. Thank you. We'll see what I mean. So that's the verb to love. So it is the right word. I did choose the right one. Love your neighbour. Can I? How many of you have ever lived somewhere where you've had bad neighbours? Difficult neighbours. Difficult neighbours. We've been very fortunate and not, but we know two families who've had a great deal of anxiety about neighbours. But that's, we'll come back to that concept in a minute. So, yes, Jesus said this, and it's part of Jesus' teaching. But it became, through this Greek word, a core element of being a follower of Christ Jesus. There's, I'm just going to reconnect something. Forgot how to do it. Oh, yes, we're right. That's what we want. So there are the two key words in love your neighbour. The word love is this Greek word. And Graham talked to us about this a bit this morning. It's God's love of us and the sort of love which his love for us elicits from us for him. And the Greek English is a bit vague on this word love. It's used in many other contexts. The other Greek word is familial love. Love of family and friends. And Vine's New Testament words adds that it has a sense of tender affection, kindliness towards others. Whereas this word that we're going to look at in the phrase love your neighbour is different. And the other key word is that word neighbour. So I did think I might have a lot of questions in this talk, but I think I've got two. This is the one. How do you define neighbour in your life? Is it just the people that live either side of you?
Anybody.
Is it anybody? I mean, it might be anybody because of your scriptural background, but if I said to you, have you spoken to your neighbours lately? You would not think of anybody. You might not even think of someone that you met or meet frequently in the shopping street or something like that, or the shop assistant who you've got to know might not even define as neighbour. But the key question really is, what did Jesus' audience define as neighbour? So we might have the person next door or a slightly wider definition, but in Jesus' day, it was based on the law of Moses. So to a Jew, the neighbour meant any other Jew, but exclusively. It excluded, we know from the New Testament, Samaritans and Gentiles, particularly. And that pretty well excludes anybody who's not a Jew, doesn't it? There's no sort of halfway point. And if you're quick at looking it up, if you've got your Bible reading marker in Matthew chapter 7, just go back to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. Because here is one of the statements of Jesus talking about it early in his ministry, as Graham talked to us about this morning. Verse 43 of chapter 5 is Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. You know, this is one of my problems, because I can't tell what the next slide is. I've not remembered. It's up here. God, the Father in heaven, causes his Son to rise on the evil and the good, and sends his rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward do you get? And as he finishes by saying, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So Jesus is, in the beginning of his ministry, clarifying an understanding of the laws of God. And this definition of who is my neighbor comes out in the gospel records. It clearly was a Jewish debate of some importance. And there are two occasions in the gospel where this topic is discussed with Jesus. It's raised with Jesus. The first one, we come to, the first one is a challenge to Jesus, the earliest one. The second one seems to be a more genuine question, the later one in Jesus' ministry. So we're going to look up in a minute Luke chapter 10, though I've got it up on the screen too. The question was, what must I do? And well, let's step onto it anyway. Jesus is patient with this man. He doesn't correct his misunderstanding by saying it's not what you do that earns you eternal life. He allows the conversation to go forwards and asks instead, as was he was allowed and was the practice of a teacher to do, turns the question back to the questioner. How do you read what's written in the law? And the inquirer responds with these two quotations from the Old Testament. Not from the Ten Commandments, you'll notice. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. To which I would say this must be the standard answer. The educated Jew knew this, and perhaps the less educated knew it too. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live, but Jesus knows there's an underlying question there. So that's we're coming back to that one. The second one started with what's the most important commandment? And if you just read the beginning, Mark 12, it's also in Matthew 22, but Mark's record is a little bit more detailed. He noticed that Jesus had given the other questioners and the debaters with him a good answer. So he comes asking, I think, genuinely for Jesus to answer the question of which of all the commandments is the most important. The most important, this time Jesus answers with the same quotation. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That's from the Ten Commandments, isn't it? And he adds to it, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus joins these two sort of into one by saying, there is no commandment, singular that is greater than these. And the man agrees with him wholeheartedly, well said, teacher. So Jesus' teaching here is a broad principle that he's showing us stands in a way over the top of the Ten Commandments where there is some detail. And this is the basis on which Jesus is now presenting his gospel. So, two different scenarios that we've just looked at. The first one early in Jesus' ministry. We'll come back to it and read it in detail. Luke reports a challenge against Jesus, and Jesus deals with it in a particular way. And then in Passover week, there is the genuine inquirer. So the greatest commandment. Well, the Ten Commandments, numbers 1 to 4, are command included in this statement. And if you look Deuteronomy 6, I can find it easily because I've got a little marker in there to turn it up. So this is not the Ten Commandments in Exodus, and it's just after the list of them, or sort of list of them in Leviticus, but in Deuteronomy, This is a broader discussion. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. So love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts, to impress them on your children and talk about them all through the day, all the things that you do. Tie them as symbols on your hands and on your foreheads and write them on the door frames of your houses. So this is a fundamental that all Jews would understand. The second one, if you turn to Leviticus 19, you'll see it's important that we actually have a look at this quotation because it's taken out of a wider discussion. So neither this second commandment that Jesus and the lawyer is talking about takes the last five commandments, our dealings with other people and our relationships, and writes them in one comprehensive statement. So Leviticus 19 and verse 18, you'll see it says, is that the right way round? Is it 19 verse 18? What have I done wrong here? Sorry. I'm looking up in Numbers, not Leviticus. That's the problem. This 19 and verse 18. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against any one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. That's a bit different, isn't it? I'm going to say a bit more, but Jesus says that all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. That's very interesting. So Jesus is confirming these are overriding. He accepts the scriptures at face value and teaches that they're obligatory and binding on believers. So with that introduction, I'm going to ask Ben if he would read for us the passage from Luke 10 to 25.
So this is the parable of the Good Samaritan. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. He asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." "You have correctly answered," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise."
I'd like us to look at the detail of the narrative. Apologies that I've only got one photograph for the scenario, because that's a rabbi with a cynical look on his face. And I couldn't find a picture of a rabbi with an inquiring look on his face. What detail should we notice in this initial conversation before we get to the parable? The lawyer stood up to test Jesus. We've confirmed that, haven't we? And then he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus doesn't ask the do question, but the parable answers that question, as I hope to show you. And he wanted to justify himself, and perhaps that's because of that passage in Leviticus, because it said, "Do not seek revenge against one of your people, but love your neighbor." Now, I think the point of that is not that this law is limiting who your neighbor is, but it's describing a context in which the neighbor is causing the problem. So I'm quite sure that they weren't reading it necessarily in that way, but this appears to be the verse from which the Jews argued for a narrow interpretation of neighbor, someone of your own people, and then they defined that, therefore saying it only applies to fellow Jews. And this is the justification. He wanted to confirm with Jesus that Jesus agreed with him that neighbors were only Jews, not Samaritans and Gentiles. And since it's cited as a second greatest commandment, it's clearly understood as having a much wider application. But how much wider is what the date? Because he says, "Who is my neighbor?" So that's the comparison I've just gone back and looked at. The conversation goes on in the parable. A man is going down to Jericho and is attacked. Well, I did write a note here. I think I don't need it to say so. I'm not going to look at the parable and explain all the parable. I think there's perhaps two, maybe three different ways of reading it. So there's quite a lot of background drawn into the picture that Jesus draws here. But what I want us to think about is this neighbor business and its meaning. So he's going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he is attacked. The little picture has him lying on a stone, doesn't it, as someone comes by. The priest goes down and sees and passes by. And when the Levite goes down, it says he passes by on the other side, also having seen. But the Samaritan, the narrative doesn't say he's going down. He's travelling, not going down. This man takes pity on the injured man, treats his wounds, loads him on the donkey, helps him onto the donkey, and takes him to the inn. Something here is different that's happened, as we know from the story. And then at the inn, the Samaritan pays the next day for 2 days' care. That would appear to be the rate that he's paying. He promises to return and pay any additional expense. Now, this is very generous, isn't it? Now, what's the question? The initial question was, what shall I do to earn eternal life? But now, what's the question? Here is a beaten-up man needing help. So it's changed to not what must I do, but who is my neighbor? And this is at least starting to suggest that your neighbor is someone you find in need. Now, the priest and the Levites illustrate the problem because when they arrived, they said, "This man is not my neighbor." Now, we don't quite know the basis on which they decided that. They could have looked at him and said he's not a Jew, but I don't know how we would know that, since he had been stripped of his clothes except perhaps his loincloth. The Levite also decided, "This man is not my neighbour." This is one of the things we have to learn, isn't it? That we don't look at somebody and say, this is not my neighbor. That's one of the lessons that coming out of the parable. So initially, we're seeing the passers-by as potential neighbors to the man, because the Samaritan said, this is my neighbor. He has acted the part of the neighbor to the injured man. And the concept of neighbor seems suddenly to be fluid. Is it the injured man who is the neighbor or the Samaritan who's the neighbor? Let's go a little bit further. As love your neighbor appears to be a neighbor to your neighbor. Jesus has reversed the question from who is my neighbor to whom am I a neighbor? Now, it's not that plainly defined in the parable, I don't think. I suspect this is the change that the man who asked the question had to understand, that it was he that had to think of himself as the one who could act as neighbor and not judge that somebody wasn't worthy. But Jesus has twisted the parable around a bit from us thinking that when injured man is the neighbor that's going to be responded to saying, no, the neighbor is the one who does the act of love. Because he says to the learned man, which of these three, the priest, the Levite, or the A Samaritan was neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers. Clearly, there's only one answer, and the expert in law shows his character by refusing to name the Samaritan by that very label, the one who had mercy on him. We go backwards? No, never mind. We'll go forwards again. I don't know if you've noticed that I've deliberately dropped, and the title has deliberately dropped, two words from the commandment that we quoted from Leviticus. Which two words? Love your neighbor as yourself. Yes. So we're going to come and think about that a little bit now. In fact, it's perhaps better given as love your neighbor as if he was yourself. See yourself in that person, then treat that person as if it was yourself. There is that sense, apparently, one commentator says, is a valid way of reading the Greek. So it's not a question of who is worthy of our neighborliness or of our mercy, rather of realizing our desperate need of salvation by grace. Only available in Christ Jesus, who, when we get to the end of the parable, Christ, who was a Samaritan according to the Jews, someone to be rejected, he is the one who fulfills that merciful act. So there are no criterias of worthiness when we look at somebody in need. We are to act to others as we would to ourselves. Oh, if I can make this go back, oh, here we go, to the next bit, which is the fact that this is not clearly just Jesus' teaching, but it comes out very strongly and is expanded on significantly by the apostles' writings. So it becomes a universal recognition, this teaching of Jesus. And I've got two examples from the apostle Paul. And you can see he expands this, owe no one anything except to love each other. And this is this agape word still. For one who loves another has fulfilled the law, and for it is it convert, contains all the commandments summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he defines this love as a love that does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfilling the law. And the other one from Galatians, making this same point again, the whole law is fulfilled in one word. One word, of course, being like 10 commandments, 10 words in the original Hebrew. The one word is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So the apostles are teaching this. And Graham spoke about this subject from the Sermon on the Mount this morning, that this love begins with loving the Lord your God, which is what the two elders of Israel said to Jesus, and Jesus replied to them, which then gives us the power to love others as he has loved us. But we can't really finish on this topic of Christian love if we don't read this most exquisite of descriptions that the Apostle Paul wrote. If you want to get a picture, a grasp of the Apostle Paul's personality, amongst all the letters, the tough letters in the Corinthians, you need to read this, because this is the Paul that we don't often recognize, and it's definitely there. This is perhaps one of the most beautiful passages of the New Testament letters, isn't it? If I have not love, I am nothing. And then you try to live this kind of love, because this is the agape love. It is patient and kind. Jesus was very patient with that man who wanted to justify himself. Whether the man went away and thought about the parable, or whether it was like the corn that landed on the footpath in his case, we don't know. Love does not envy or boast. It's a very powerful reminder of how, in a close relationship, here is something that makes that relationship work. It's not arrogant or rude. I have to say sorry because of something I said to Ruth this week. It does happen. I shouldn't have said it. I expect she answered back, but who knows? It does happen. I mean, personal relationships like this help us to understand it and try and practice it with others. It does not insist on its own way. Oh, how many of us need to learn that one and practice it? Ben's gone to sleep. I see. Have I woken you up with that one? No conscience at all. Okay. It's not irritable or resentful. Well, when we get tired, we can be, can't we? It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. And this last phrase, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. It never ends, never fails. And so, as he concludes the chapter, so faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Let's all practice it in our daily lives.